Thanks be to God. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. On August 1st, 2020, the Sarah K. Evans Plaza opened in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina. Evans, known formally as Private Evans, is now 91 years old, and she reflects on the seemingly unremarkable event that has led to public recognition almost 70 years later. In 1952, Private Evans was on her way home from her first military assignment. She refused to move to the back of the bus. Upon refusing, she was taken to jail and detained for 13 hours. Evans sued the Interstate Commerce Commission for discrimination. Despite a judicial victory in November of 1955, the ruling was not enforced until 1961. Meanwhile, in March of 1955, a young Black teenager, Claudette Colvin, refused to give up her bus seat to a white person. Having been exposed to the actions of Sojourner Truth and Harriet Tubman, Claudette Colvin was emboldened to resist the injustice that she experienced on the city bus. As a result, she was handcuffed and arrested. And like Evans, her story was hidden until recent years. Before there was Rosa Parks, the civil rights icon attributed with prompting the Montgomery bus boycott of 1955, there were Sarah Evans and Claudette Colvin. These trailblazing young women set in motion that which would be later attributed to Parks. Their names are scarcely, if at all, associated with the civil rights movement. Yet their actions precipitated one of the most pivotal events of the time. Evans preceded Colvin, who preceded Parks, just as John preceded Jesus. We are gifted with this historical and theological observation by the Reverend Dr. Courtney V. Bugs, who is an visiting assistant professor of homiletics at Christian Theological Seminary in Indianapolis. Although we usually don't pay attention to forerunners, often because we don't even know about them, they are necessary to the work of the world-changing actors who come after them. Those are the names that we do know and remember. Today, we consider how John came before Jesus how he prepared the people and the structures of their society for Jesus' ministry. We will be spending most of this liturgical year with Mark as our gospel guide. His account of Jesus' ministry doesn't include a genealogy like Matthew's or Luke's gospels. It doesn't contain the beautiful and intriguing narratives of Jesus' birth and childhood as theirs do. It doesn't have the magnificent poetry of John's gospel as he begins Jesus' rule at the creation of the heavens and the earth. Mark's gospel is shorter than the three others of our Bible, but he gives us a rich understanding of the impact of the incarnation of God through Jesus of Nazareth that deepens our faith. Mark introduces us to John with words from the ancient prophet Isaiah, words delivered to the people of Judah after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, when they were deported to Babylon to serve the leaders of one of their traditional enemies as servants. And then Mark describes this intriguing figure. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Although John didn't live like the people to whom he proclaimed a new reality, they apparently weren't put off by his attire and diet. They flocked to hear him, both the urbanites, mostly artisans and people like that, from the city of Jerusalem, and also the rural agricultural residents of the Judean countryside. In order to hear him, people abandoned their usual social groupings and traveled into the severe and unfriendly wilderness beyond both the city and the countryside. People in first century Judea didn't do much traveling. Most of them lived a hand-to-mouth existence, with their daily work focused on obtaining the food they needed to survive that day. When it was had, travel was by foot, in groups for safety. The wilderness didn't offer plants or animals that were fit for food, so the people who came out to see John had to bring their provisions with them so that they could hear John's proclamation and receive his baptism of repentance, unless, of course, they joined him on dining on locusts and wild honey. Why did John preach and offer this ritual washing far away from the Jerusalem temple and synagogues in the surrounding areas? Mark doesn't give us a pedigree for John as Luke does. Remember, Luke describes that Zechariah, the high priest, was his father. So in that society, if John wasn't born to a priest, he wasn't socially permitted to function as a priest. He had independence in the wilderness, and he had to use that independence. But what brought the people into the wilderness to receive John's ministry? It was not a new experience for the people of Judea to be in the wilderness. Their ancestors had experienced two generations of wandering in that inhospitable terrain after they fled from slavery in Egypt and before they settled in the area that had been called Canaan, that ultimately became Judea and Israel. And God had cared for them, provided for them throughout those years while they got over their unhappiness at losing the pleasures that they'd had in Egypt, not to mention the condition of slavery, and while they repented of their idolatry with the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. It can be said that John was proclaiming a new exodus to the people of Judea, maybe one free of Roman oppression, maybe one that would bring a new way of living to them, something never before experienced. Maybe it was the institutional memory of what the chosen people had gained and learned in the wilderness 15 years before that brought the people of Jerusalem and Judea to the wilderness to hear John's proclamation. What else might it mean that Mark locates John in the wilderness? We think of the wilderness as a dry, barren, unwelcoming place, one where survival is a challenge. Another term for wilderness is desert. What's it like to try to survive in the wilderness? Many of us may feel that we have been living in a type of emotional desert for the last 9 months. We've only been able to get our necessities under carefully controlled conditions. And many of us have been able to do our work from our homes, prohibited from going out to our workplaces. But many others have been confined without any of our former joys from public interaction through dining out, arts events, or travel, for example. There's not been much to brighten the days for many of us. Others, whose work has been prohibited by the required separation we've come to understand is the safe way to live, have had to try to find new ways to fill their days and to make a living. And then there are those of us who have worked almost without ceasing to provide medical care and services and items that are essential to the rest of us for our survival, despite the fact that their participation has meant repeated exposure to the virus. But the wilderness is not always a dangerous, desperate place. The Reverend Dr. Buggs enlightens us again, this time with theologian Dolores Williams' different version of the wilderness, one rooted in the experiences of enslaved persons and that remains present in the traditions of many American Black churches. Rather than a place to be feared, Williams reinterprets wilderness through the lens of the biblical Hagar story. Wilderness is a place of struggle and spirit, both problematic and promising. For in the wilderness, Hagar meets God. Hagar's experiences become symbolic of the African-American experience of wilderness as both sacred and struggle-ridden. For African-American slaves, writes Williams, the wilderness did not bear the negative connotations that mainline white pioneer culture assigned to it. Further, she says, the wilderness was a positive place, conducive to uplifting the spirit and to strengthening religious life. End of quote. Have you felt yourself to be in the wilderness the last several months? Has it been a desert for you or a place of struggle and spirit? Have you heard John's proclamation even though your life has been turned upside down? Have you felt your spirit uplifted and your religious life strengthened? Have you confessed your sin and repented in order to receive forgiveness? Isaiah spoke the word of the Lord to the people of Judah while they were in exile in Babylon. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. How have you derived comfort from this time when we have been protecting ourselves from COVID-19? If you have felt yourself to be in the wilderness, What in that dry, barren place has brought comfort to you? Can you share that comfort with others to bring peace to them as well? Let's pray. Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to hear your word of comfort, to hear the call to repentance, to receive your strengthening love and share that love with all creation in the name of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.